This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 this evening. Matthew chapter 27. I've often found over the years, not necessarily within our church, but within other churches, that there are things you can talk about, and you make mention of something, and they know nothing about it. I mean, nothing. There may be a ton of scriptures that's in there, but they know nothing. They've been taught a general idea, and that's it. When I was in Bible college, somebody said, there are some people you're going to meet that are only as straight as the last message they listen to. Which means that they can go home and watch TV and hear a message, and that message can contradict this message totally, but they'll hold on to this one because that's the last one they heard. So you have to have some kind of a foundation. So we're going to maybe test a little bit about how much we really know about Jesus. It may not seem that way, but ultimately that's what it's going to be. Matthew 27, let's start here in verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, speaking about Pontius Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Our Father, we thank you for the good songs tonight and for the words of Scripture we just read. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. We pray if there's anyone in our midst that's lost, we understand they can't understand the meaning of these. They can see the same words that I read and know nothing as to their meaning. And I know more than anything you would want them to know what your word says, but more than that, that they would be saved from your wrath to come on them if they die lost. And so we pray that you'd work on their hearts as well here this evening, and that we would gain some things that are, in my estimation, very elementary, but at the same time, very important for the continuation of living in a day of apostasy where everything that is important, everything that is true, everything that is doctrinally correct is being questioned and being abandoned. So have your way in what we do here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Let me give you a little bit of background. This is about the all-night trials that began when Judas has betrayed the Lord at the outskirts of the Garden of Eden. If you understand the geography of the day, there is a gate and steps that come down from the city, the walled city, and you can walk maybe from here to the clock, and you enter a garden area. The garden area sits in front of the eastern gate, if that helps you understand. And they've been in there, they've been praying, and they're coming back. And, of course, the Lord is arrested. He betrayed him with a kiss. Why did he have to betray him with a kiss? Does anybody know? Was that part of the deal? No. Most of the people that came had no idea what he looked like. They had no dealings with him. there were a few, but I gathered that nobody had anything to do with him. Said, well, the one that I give a kiss to, that's him. So, no halos. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I tell you, all the artist's renditions have halos. Where did they get that from? They got it from some perverse religion. That's where they got it. So anyway, he's arrested. He's taken before Caiaphas and the high priest. And there he is questioned. He is spit on. He's beaten in various ways. And they get nothing from him of any profitable usage. So they deliver him to Pontius Pilate. And meanwhile, the person that started all this returns the money, realizes what he's done, returns the money, throws it down, and goes out and commits suicide, hangs himself. Just end to that, obviously. And there's a conversation that ensues before what we read between Pontius Pilate and Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate offers, as a result of that conversation, the Jews a choice of Barabbas, a prisoner, or which one should I turn loose? They've arrested Christ, so which one should I turn loose? Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer, or Christ? And just prior to that, in verse 19, Pilate should have listened to his wife. And I think he did. You see what he said? The wife said, have nothing to do with that just man. She knew who he was. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So, we see in verse 21, they want Barabbas loose. Verse 22, Pilate says unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. All right, so verse 22 is a great question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And of course the answer was, crucify him. All right, so consider the question. Number one, it was a direct question. I mean, there was no mincing of words there. It was a disturbing question. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And you're talking about, what should I do with you? What should I do with him? Like, you know, like he's no different than Barabbas, basically. And it was a personal question, what Pilate was going to do. It was an imperative question. It was a present question. In other words, what should I do right now with Christ? And it was a necessary question. It demanded an answer. If you have been detained for any reason, justly or unjustly, questions are asked of you, and many of those questions cover all of these things. And one thing that they're looking for is that it's necessary for you to answer. You can't just stand there and look blank. That wouldn't cut it. So, I'm going to cover a number of things here. First of all, much depends on doing the right thing with Christ. Now, there's two roads we can go here, and I'm going to look at both of them. You can accept him by faith as your Savior, John 1:12, or you can not accept him and be condemned, which you already were being condemned, and have the death sentence passed on you, John 3:36, if you die in your sins. I mean, there's two roads. Number two, you could have peace with God, Romans 5:1, or you could have what the world considers peace that is only temporal and never lasts and is just worldly. All of your commercials that deal with alcohol all deal with a temporal peace that is totally fleshly and doesn't last until morning. Why don't they show morning? They don't show morning. It wouldn't look too peaceful, would it? So they don't show that. But this is a peace that lasts forever. All right? You have the eternal life and becoming sons of God, or dying in your sins as a son of the devil. And then you have true joy, true joy that lasts, or the fleshly joy, again, that's just temporal. So, again, the question begs you, what are you going to do? You need to do the right thing. I mean, there's a right thing to do with him, and then there's not. All right, secondly, what should we do with him? And again, I'm going to repeat this. You can either accept him or reject him. You can allow. I don't want to lose my order here. You can be for him or be against him. All right? What I'm giving here is no middle ground. You can't do both. Number three, you confess him or you can deny him. And number four, you can allow him in or keep him out. Now, part of these has to do with salvation. Part of it has to do with Christian fellowship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is the Lord doing? Where is he standing at the church at Laodicea? Outside. He wants in. They're not letting him in. And they're told to repent, of course. The church at Laodicea, I don't believe, ever let him back in. Many churches today, Lord's outside. And he's not even, I don't even know if he's knocking anymore. He's knocked so long, so many times. And the same thing can happen, you know, personally. All right, so number three, I want you to look at, I'm thinking that I'm going to move to another verse. But I got to put these on. Okay, third point. It helps when you know what your verse says. The third thing, I want you to consider who he is. And this is where a lot of this about the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. So go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And let's look down here in verse 31. So speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Exalted him to be a prince and a savior. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, he's given him a name that is above, exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. All right, this is the one that's standing before Pilate. You have to, and these are important considerations. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 36. Therefore, Peter's preaching, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom he have crucified both Lord and Christ. Big controversy. Is Christ Lord? Well, isn't Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? I think that's important. And so Lord and Christ. Right? Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. A lot of music over the last two or three decades dealing with the humanity of Christ. Not much about dealing with the deity and humanity of Christ together. Not much. It's very difficult to find. What did I say? Mark? Mark chapter 1. Look here in verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. Not only his only begotten, but his beloved Son. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of these, again, all of these fit together. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look here in verse 5 and then verse 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're saved, he's your Savior. And if you think that there's other ways to be saved or there's other people that can save you, go back to chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Look at verse 21. 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's the only Savior. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. I'm not going through an exhaustive study of who he is, but consider who he is just in this and in the conversation. You know, what shall I do? Pilate's saying with this just man. All right, number four. Think about all he has done. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what that means? He came for you. He came for me. We were all one time lost. Lost as lost could be. And still before we were ever lost, we were ever conceived, we were ever an idea, he came for us. And he knew before the foundation of the earth that we would be on the earth. And foreknowledge, he knew what we would do and what we wouldn't do. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a great verse. You should know it by heart. But it's always good to go back and say it over and over again. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were not looking for him. He was looking for you. And before you came, he died for you. Before you ever were born in iniquity, he had died for you. Before you committed your very first sin, he had died and paid your price. This is what he's done. This is what he's done for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now that we have been saved, since we've trusted Christ as Savior, then we read this in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All of this has to do with what he has done for us in salvation and the results of salvation. There aren't a whole lot of people that can explain this. There aren't a whole lot of people that understand who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. There just aren't. So all of those beg some questions. And the question, of course, comes from Pilate. What then shall I do with this just man? And of course, it's called Jesus. All right? What shall I do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do with him in your personal life? What do you do with him in your personal life? And don't think that I'm asking you and not me. Are you different away from here than here? Because if you are, I don't know that you really know him in the manner that, or really respect him in the manner that you should, in light of what he's done for you. I mean, our lives should, and I brought this up before, should have some level of consistency. And it took a long time before, you know, I worked carpentry, I worked sheet metal, I worked roofing. I hung with guys that didn't know the English language. in the English language were all four letter words and taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, that was the language. And then after you get saved, you realize these things aren't a part of your life. And one by one, they all have to go. Well, I don't have that problem today. I can hear it, and I can remember it, but I don't have to participate in it anymore because the victory is there. It's just there. Personally. All right? Secondly, what do you do with Christ in your home? Well, you said, well, you just said in your personal life. I know, but you have a home, unless you live alone, and some of you do. What do you do with Christ in your home? And there has to be a measure of consistency there as well. What do you do with him at work? Well, for me, this is not work, but do I do the same thing away? Am I the same person? Hope so. Some of you guys, you teach at Christian school. That's the greatest job. I mean, next to preaching, you know. But when you work in places that aren't so godly, what do you do with Christ there? We had a cashier out in Montana when we had our church, and she came to our church, and she and one of the worst guys with the most rotten mouth got into it. And she, and this was like a Lowe's store, a Home Depot store, but it was more a Western. It had a door mill and everything else. And she just confronted him and said, "Why do you talk that way about my Savior? Who are you to talk that way? He is my Savior. He is my God." Back then, people got humbled. Not so much anymore. You know, but there aren't many people standing up and saying things. For whatever reason. Yeah, I mean, that's things that you have to deal with. All right? What do we do with our local church? That might be easier to say here than somewhere else. But do you know how many times people have come in here and said, "You know what? Your music is really boring. Why don't you get..." And we go through the whole litany of things. You know, bring in the drums, bring in the guitars, bring in the bass, bring in the synthesizers, get rid of the pulpit, wear shorts, board shorts and golf shirts and flip-flops. You know, get rid of the piano, you know, and let's have a good time. Let's go back and forth for about 60 minutes and then you can get a little sermonette that doesn't come from the Bible. It just talks. It's Bible-based. You've heard that there are movies today that are called Christian because they're faith-based. What does that mean? The Impossible Whopper is not meat-based, but it looks like it. It's a counterfeit, right? It's a vegetable. It's a plant. When we were in China, they went out and they went along the edge of the road. And there were, I guess they were weeds. And they would reach down and they would pick these up and they had yellow flowers. And they said, "Oh, these are going to be great." And they would take and they would put them in pots and they would boil them up. And, I mean, you want to be a vegetarian? There's great examples. And in a city that it had so much smog, the sun never came out. I never saw the sun. And yet they had solar panels on all the houses. And so in February you took your shower and you went from ice cold to cold. It was never warm. So you woke up really quick. So you know what I'm talking about. There's a couple other things that I wanted to mention. And I don't know that I want to go that direction. You take away Jesus Christ, and you're going to find some miserable people. Why do we have so many miserable people in our country? They've rejected him. The school system rejected him. The government, for the most part, rejected him. The media rejected him. And they're miserable. And they want to spread the misery. This is why you can't buy into all this stuff, because you'll be... spread the misery. You don't want to be that way. Have you done the right thing with Christ insofar as salvation is concerned? Do you know beyond any question that you were a sinner, needed to be saved, couldn't save yourself, and realized Christ paid the sin debt with his blood personally? I mean, he did that for you personally. And he died and he was buried and he rose again. And he offered you a salvation that is by grace through faith, and you trusted him as Savior. Have you done the right thing with him? Well, what about now in the Christian life? How much of a new creature are we? Some people can have mammoth changes really quick, and there's others that takes along a while. But still there's progress. Still there's a measure of fruit. And that's important. Do you have fruit in your life? I mean, we have the fruit of the Spirit, all of which has to work through you from the Holy Spirit. And we have the fruit that we can get through winning souls. Through the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We can have all that. And hopefully we do. Are we doing the right thing in the Christian life? Are we being the people that we advertise Christ to be? There are many people that think that, listen, I can do this, I can give this out and tell them how important it is for them, when you, in fact, don't respect the importance for you. We need to know. And again, there's no middle ground here. If I had read all those verses, you're either for him or you're against him. We have a, remember that little carpet down here for Vacation Bible School? It sets up a great illustration that some people think they can walk that middle line, and they can lean this way and be for Christ, and they can lean that way and be against Christ, and not be deterred or be hindered or be responsible or accountable. No, you either for him. There is no such thing as that. You're either for him or you're against him. I wish I could say that I, as a saved person, I've always been for him. But I realized there were times that I was never for him. I was against him. As a saved person, we're either obedient or we're disobedient. There's no such thing as partial obedience. Have we considered who he is? And do we keep it before us? We do that, I think we do to a measure at Lord's Supper, but this is beyond the Lord's Supper. This is every day. I mean, Psalm 23, we were there Wednesday night. It's just such a great psalm. And the understanding, if we have the understanding who Christ is, and we're saying the Lord is my shepherd, do you realize how important and personal and how great and precious that is? As opposed to just being orthodox and saying, oh yeah, I believe all that. Have we considered what he has done and what he is doing? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We all are works in progress. The Lord is still working on us. Sometimes he has to get some heavy grit sandpaper and scrape off some rough edges. Sometimes he has to get a mallet. But he's doing something because he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm glad he is more than what sometimes we have represented Christ to be in salvation. Where we'll go out, and I've done this, and I confess that I've done this, and I give people tracts, and sometimes I've been able to lead people to Christ. And on the road, this is always more difficult. Then you just leave them. You don't tell them to go look for a good Bible-believing church. You just leave them on their own. But the good thing is the Lord doesn't leave them on their own. And whatever He started there, He's going to continue. But it's still, I think we should spend more time with people in these situations. We're either helping Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're hindering His work. We're either a testimony for Christ or a testimony for ourselves. And there's too much of selves today. We can't reject His word and pretend that everything is good. I mean, we can, but we're kidding ourselves. Everything is not good. We need to make things right with the Lord. And when we have that kind of attitude, what shall I then do with Jesus? Well, everything that's right because of who He is and what He has done and what He's doing. Pilate knew none of that. I think his wife knew something. But still, he gave in. What did he do? He gave in to the mob mentality. Crucify him, deliver the murderer. Well, what if you were in that picture? What if it wasn't Pontius Pilate, it was you? Would you do the same thing? Would you say, you know, Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him, but he still turned him over. Would you turn him over? Think about that. Would you turn him over to the world? Because I see an awful lot of people that I read about. I don't know too many personally. But I know a few that have turned him over to the world, just like Pilate. And the bad thing is, they say, "Hey, but we're all saved." How do you do that? I mean, on a human scale, I understand. But on a divine scale, I don't understand that. How much do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? The more you know, the more you'll love Him. Guaranteed. I mean, this didn't even begin to touch it. The more you know about Him, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to obey Him. Because he said, if you love Me, keep My word. So whatever you know, there's no limit to what you can know. I'm looking forward to the day when I see Him face to face, and I'm going to be like Him, and I'm still going to want to know Him more. Let's pray. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes if you would. I don't know where you are spiritually, but the Lord does. He knows your background. He knows everything about you. He knows whether you know a lot about what I've said here tonight, but have really never received Christ as Savior. He knows if you have, and what your opinion is of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, right now. He knows whether you know anything about Him, whatsoever. He knows whether you think that He's God manifest in the flesh, or He was just some kind of religious leader. Say, what does it matter? It matters a lot. When you consider you leaving the glory of heaven to come down here, taking on human flesh, and going through all that man threw at Him for those 33 and a half years, in order that we could one day be saved. And then going to the cross, the most shameful way of death, shedding that blood, paying our debt, and considering it joy, the joy that was set before Him. I could say that I owe Him everything and still not begin to touch His worth to me, because His worth is infinite. There is no other worth of anyone that measures His worth. And we can do things that we thought were not necessary. We can put him before us. We can do the right thing by him in his word if we'll just get out of the way. So whatever the Lord's saying to us here tonight, I just pray that he's working on our heart. I'm grateful that he does. I'm grateful that he has. I look forward to him doing it and not letting go. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart specifically, you feel the need to come and pray about anything, then by all means you do so. If there's anyone here without Christ, may they come and let someone show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. And in the Christian life, to do the right thing. Not the right thing by human means, by human reasoning, but the right thing by God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we try to grasp, but yet we fall short. So we come before you and acknowledge that we'll take the things that we've been given, the things we understand, not only believe them, but count them precious to us and carry them out in our lives. To the best of our ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. You deserve no less from us. Speak to our hearts here tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a hymn of invitation is 304. Thank you. 304, if the Lord spoke it. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.